building better traditions. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6:16. The true Torah is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs 3:16-18. When the words of life, true Torah, are changed into law, they cease to be the words of life. Let us be very clear. Striving and toiling are the identifying marks of Satan's kingdom. Dwelling in delight and rest are the identifying marks of God's kingdom. Will the true Torah please stand up? Epilogue. We would like to conclude this book by speaking some personal words to two different groups of people, Jewish believers in Yeshua and non-Jewish believers in Yeshua. To the people of the book. That's right. That's what they call us, Jewish people. We have been known through the centuries as the people of the book. What book? What book other than the Torah has been such a source of strength and comfort for our people? What other book has served as the body of teaching which have given us identity as a nation and as a people? What book has been the object of study for our sages, shoemakers, seamstresses, and school teachers but the Torah? If the Torah has always been the book which held our people together in the past, how much more so should it be for us, the remnant of those who are chosen by grace to believe in the Messiah? This was his book too. The Torah was the book of all of his early followers. It was the book that formed the basis of all their teaching, as it is reflected in the Brit Chadashah, the best commentary on the Torah ever written, and the only one which is the inspired Word of God. We have seen how theological error and misinterpretation of the Brit Chadashah have led to an outright neglect of the Torah at best, and a stiff-necked rejection of it at worst. Let us now attempt to do what no other generation has ever done. Let us be the first generation of Jewish believers since the early days of our history to begin turning back the tear-drenched pages of our history and again to follow the covenant which the Holy One made with Moshe Rabbeinu. Let us begin to live faithfully the sacred marriage agreement which the heavenly bridegroom signed, sealed, and delivered to our ancestors in the wilderness of Sinai. After all, we are his bride. We are redeemed. We are new creations. We have the Spirit of God empowering us to live out the words of life. One of our goals in writing this book is to stir in Jewish believers, particularly, a sense of excitement and responsibility in following the Torah as it is written on the pages of the sacred scrolls. This is not a halakhic treatise. It is a book on the basis of the nature of Torah, striving to remind us of who we are as Jewish people who believe in Yeshua. May it spur you on to study more and continue to work out a messianic Jewish halakha which takes into account both the Brit Chadashah and the Torah. We hope to see many more volumes written in this regard. More than that, however, we hope to see many messianic Jewish believers changed, walking as new creations whose lives reflect the instructions both in the pages of Torah and in the Brit Chadashah, the way God intended us to walk all along, the way of Yeshua the Messiah, the living Torah. Why? Because it is who we are. To those grafted in. For you, one of our goals is to demonstrate the theological validity of living a Torah-oriented lifestyle for the believer in Yeshua. If you think this has little to do with you, at least encourage your Jewish brothers and sisters to follow the divine covenant they were given by grace. But we think that the Torah has much to do with you. We want you to realize that the Torah, as well as the rest of the Tanakh, forms the basis of every teaching found in the Brit Chadashah. Moreover, the Brit Chadashah, because of progressive revelation, fully explains all the seed concepts found in the Torah. In short, the two were not meant to be contradictory, but rather to fit hand in glove. We hope we have demonstrated that the Torah was never intended to be a salvation document. Instead, it was designed by the Holy One to be the basis of the redeemed lifestyle for God's holy community. Where Torah has been used as a means for salvation, we have clearly shown that the only function it can serve in such cases is to condemn man by revealing his sin and his need for an atoning Messiah. What part do you play? You make the decision. Here are the facts concerning yourself. You are a new creation in Yeshua. That means, according to Jeremiah 31, verse 33, that the Torah is written upon your new creation heart. Moreover, the Messiah who indwells you is the Torah, and his life, lived out through man, is the Torah lifestyle. Messiah's life in you is the living Torah living out his life through you on earth. If you are a new creation in Messiah, quote, "These words, the Torah as given on Mount Sinai, are not just idle words for you, they are your life," end of quote. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. In the same way that Yeshua is your life, the words of Torah are your life. How can this be? It is the only thing that can be true, because the written Torah and the living Torah are one and the same. Quote, "And the Torah, word, became flesh and dwelt among us," end of quote. John 1:14, our paraphrase. When we ask, "Will the true Torah please stand up?" what we want to leave with you is the thought that as you live the Torah, Messiah himself will stand up in you and through you for all to see. When those around you have seen him, they have seen the Father, John 14, verse 9. Remember, the Torah, both written and living, is a revelation of the righteousness of God to men. Embracing the Torah and living it, allow Messiah himself, the true Torah, to stand up. Furthermore, you are not Jewish people if your physical ancestry cannot be traced back to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. But on the other hand, Rav Shaul tells us in Romans 11 and Ephesians 2 that non-Jewish believers in Yeshua are grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. Certainly, among other things, the teachings which give Israel national identity also give you identity. It is important to notice in Acts 15 the wisdom of the earliest followers of Yeshua when they were gathered in conference in Jerusalem. They knew it was not necessary or wise to require a complete and instant Torah lifestyle for those who would be new at it, such as the new believers from among the Gentiles. Instead, they made it clear that they understood these new believers would be gathered together in the synagogue every Shabbat and week by week. There they would hear instruction concerning their new creation life through the reading and teaching of the Torah. They knew the teaching of their master, quote, "The sheep hear my voice and follow me. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen," the Jewish sheep pen. "I must bring them also, those chosen from among the Gentiles. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." John 10, verses 17 and 27. Explanation ours. One life, his life, one lifestyle, the righteousness of God. In reality, if we understand the Torah properly, how can anyone resist it? Who would want to miss out on the joys of Passover and Sukkot? Who would want to be denied the blessings of demonstrating the deep biblical symbolism of affixing a mezuzah or wearing fringes? Who would ever want to deny any true believer the privileges and blessings of following the Torah? In addition, do we not all agree with Rav Shaul that the Torah is, quote, "inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work," end of quote. Most think that 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, is speaking about the Brit Hadashah. In reality, however, the only scripture Shaul had available to him was the Tanakh, which included the Torah. The Brit Hadashah had not yet been compiled. Are you beginning to see that you have more of a practical relationship to the Torah than you ever realized? Dig deeper, follow it closer, and see how much more it can enrich your life. To all. When the Torah scroll is taken out of the ark during the synagogue service, it is paraded around as the congregation praises God for giving them such revelation. Then it is read and studied. But just before it is stored away, until the next Torah service, someone raises the Torah high above all, for everyone to see, as if raising his hands to the Holy One in worship. As he does this, the entire congregation sings. This is the Torah that Moshe placed before the children of Israel, upon the command of the Lord, through Moshe's hand. It is a tree of life for those who grasp it, and its supporters are praiseworthy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. In what way is the Torah a tree of life? It has been the intention of this book to lay the foundation for us to discover that secret. With God's help, other volumes will follow, which will bring to light that spiritual gold mine. We also hope to produce group study packages as a help to those of you who desire to discover in this tree of life the words of life for the redeemed. Years ago, Hilkiah the high priest rediscovered the Torah as he was rummaging through God's holy house. He found it there, deep within the confines of the temple. In the same way, deep within the confines of the temple, of our new creation hearts, we can rediscover this same treasure. Quote, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and not from us." End of quote. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It is there, inscribed in our hearts forever by the Spirit of God. Just look, and you will also rediscover it for yourself. When you do, may you see it as it truly is, the written revelation of the life of grace in the Messiah, the living embodiment of its pages. I offer you this day life and death. Now choose life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Life through choice. The Torah reveals the truth, showing us the differences between holy and unholy, pure and impure, and between life and death. It is, therefore, the grace of God. Embrace the goodness of God for your life. Appendix A. How to study and teach Torah. One of our desires in writing this book was to inspire you to begin to study Torah, the first five books of the Bible, for yourself. Once you embark on your study, you will soon realize what everyone who has attempted to learn the truths in the Torah has already discovered. It isn't easy. The purpose of this appendix is to help you along the way with some important pointers which should make your study easier and more rewarding. There are three kinds of material in this section. The first is a set of principles which will help you to more accurately interpret the Torah. Scholars call this field of study hermeneutics, a study of how to interpret. The second part of this section deals with practical methods which will help you to organize your studies for yourself. In addition, it will also help equip you to better communicate your findings to others. In the final section, we will offer some suggestions about which study aids may help you most. How to interpret the Torah. When we seek to understand the Torah, we must bear in mind several goals. We will list these randomly because, in reality, each is just as important as the other. To be built up. The first goal is to train up the man and woman of God. One of the greatest Torah scholars, Shaul of Tarsus, wrote these instructions to a student of his when he was training him for ministry. Shaul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." When Shaul said that all Scripture had usefulness in the lives of believers, he would also have included the Torah. Hence, along with the rest of the Scriptures, the Torah also is profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, and for training people in righteousness. In the end, the ultimate goal of all these things is that the people of God would be built up and thoroughly equipped to serve God, to see the Messiah. The second goal of our Torah study is that we might be able to see the Messiah clearly in its pages. Remember Luke 24. This chapter establishes for us one of the key hermeneutic principles of approaching Torah. Here Yeshua tells us specifically to look into the Torah in order to see Him. Quote, "And beginning with Moshe and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Him in all the Scriptures." End of quote. Luke 24, verse 27. When I first started looking for Yeshua in every parasha, I worried I would come across one so legally oriented that I wouldn't be able to find Yeshua anywhere. However, much to my surprise, after beginning the work, I found it difficult to stop. I have discovered that the person and work of Messiah are evident in even the most technical sections of the Torah, and the more we see Him, the more we can worship Him. To teach others. The last goal we will mention is, of course, to teach the Torah to others. That means that not only should you learn a method of study for yourself, but you should also learn a method which will enable you to put all of your Torah discoveries in a nice, neat package in order to teach somebody else. Go by the rules. There are commonly accepted rules for proper interpretation of the Scriptures. These rules also apply to the Torah. For a more detailed explanation on each of these, you can easily purchase several types of books on how to understand the Bible. We highly recommend that you do so. Before listing some of the most important hermeneutical rules, we need to clarify an important point. There are sometimes vast differences of opinion between evangelical and rabbinic rules of interpretation. To be sure, there are also important similarities. For example, take your Siddur and look up Rabbi Ishmael's 13 Rules of Interpretation, beginning on page 49 of the Ashkenaz Complete Art Scroll Siddur, Kol Yaakov. Or even look up Rabbi Eliezer's 32 Principles of Interpretation. In both of these lists, there are a multitude of principles of biblical interpretation which are accepted by both groups, and so it ought to be. But sometimes there are marked differences as well. For example, the rabbis hold to the use of gematria as a valid and important interpretive rule. Gematria is the practice of finding meanings in the words and letters of the Torah by calculating their numerical value. Most of the time, it is not as simple as this definition makes it sound. In fact, the practice of gematria can be extremely complex and sometimes arbitrary. For this reason, we do not recommend that a student of Torah regard the findings of gematria as authoritative interpretation. In addition to gematria, the rabbis also seek to find the allegorical or hidden meanings of the text of the Torah. This is sometimes called making a midrash. Once again, because these hidden meanings can also be rather speculative, we do not recommend that the serious Torah student practice the midrashic method of interpretation. To be sure, the findings of both gematria and midrash can be at times extremely fascinating. For the most part, those who practice such methods usually intend them to contribute to the fuller meaning of a text. However, for the reasons suggested above, we suggest that the study of the Torah does not require the student to use them. The Torah is full of deep and beautiful meanings, even without the use of such methods. All of these cautions aside, Here is a list of some of the most important hermeneutical rules which the Torah student should practice. 1. Rely on the Spirit of God to be your teacher. One of our favorite prayers for beginning a study of the Torah is a quote from Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, "Open my eyes, that I might behold wonderful things from your Torah." We need to remember that since it is God's words we are studying, only God, through His Spirit, can cause us to understand them. 2. Determine what kind of literature it is that you are studying. The 5 books of the Torah contain just about every type of literature imaginable, including historical narrative, legal material, poems, and songs. As Torah students, we need to be aware of which kind of literature we are studying. For example, the way we would interpret the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 would differ slightly from how we would interpret the rules on cleanliness in Leviticus 11 and 12. Thus, the type of literature studied will determine how we study it. 3. We must become experts in the text. This means several things. First and foremost, it means we need to become thoroughly familiar with the contents of the text. We know it may sound like a boring exercise, but before we do any kind of interpreting of the text, we must read it repeatedly to be sure we have not missed any important details of the passage. One of the mistakes people make in interpreting Scripture, especially Torah, is doing it too quickly. In our haste, we simply miss too many important details of the passage. In short, we need to practice the fine art of careful observation. Once upon a time, in a biology class taught by one Professor Aziz, sat a student who was interested in becoming a great scientist. To begin his training, the professor slapped a fish down before him and said, "Here is a fish. Observe it." After about half an hour, the student, having jotted down a few observations about the fish, gave his one-page list to the professor. Upon reading it, the wise teacher muttered, "Nice job, but you've barely begun. Go back to the fish and observe some more." Several hours passed as the young student recorded more and more details. He took his findings a second time to the professor, who responded by saying, "That's great, but you've only scratched the surface. Now, how about taking a real look at the fish?" The hours turned into a day, the day into many days, until the student returned to the professor one more time. This time, he brought almost a book full of details concerning every single facet of the fish. He described the way in which the fish's fins curled, the various shades of color in its scales, the texture of its tail, and many more features he had painstakingly noted. The professor, looking more pleased by now, told the student that because he was finally learning the art of careful observation, his desired career of being a scientist had just begun. The point of the story is obvious. We too are science students. Our field of study is the Scriptures. If a professor can require his students to be diligent in their observations of fish, surely the wise teacher himself would desire that we make even more careful observations concerning what he wrote in the Torah, as well as in the rest of the Word of God, about himself. There are 6 key words which will help us to improve our observation skills. We need to ask who, what, where, when, why, and how about everything we encounter in a given text of the Torah. These questions words will help us dig out the details of the passage. Those who teach inductive Bible study methods, which are essentially what we are espousing here, call this the observation stage of our study. Before we begin to decide what a passage means, we must first know what it says. 4. Context. Observing the context is one of the most fundamental rules of interpreting any piece of literature. This is especially true of interpreting the Torah. Even the so-called teaching sections have some kind of important context. Watch out for it, and try to determine what the context is for any and every given passage you are studying. There are several kinds of contexts. There is, first of all, the context of the whole book. If we are studying Genesis, for example, and we come upon an instructional section, we need to remember that Genesis is basically historical narrative. We must understand these instructions, then, in light of the history being unfolded in the context of the whole book. Furthermore, when studying an instructional section like Leviticus, which has little historical narration, it is necessary to consider the possibility that God is giving these instructions because of some historical event in Israel's life which prompted either correction or further instruction. Second, there is the paragraph or section in which our text is located. For example, part of the reason Leviticus 16 was written was to explain about the blood and the sacrifices for Yom Kippur. But another purpose was to remind Israel of who could approach God and in what manner he could be approached. This instruction was necessary in order to ensure that the incident involving Nadav and Avihu would not happen again. Finally, there is the immediate context. This is the material which immediately precedes or follows the section we are studying. The whole meaning of a text can be lost because of the failure of a student to observe its immediate context. In short, it behooves us to pay close attention to all contexts of any passage we choose to study. One more point. Remember that both chapter and verse divisions and weekly parashah divisions are man-made. This means that one of these divisions may throw you off in your attempt to determine a context. Be on the lookout for this. Do not let man-made divisions in the Torah text rule your understanding of a passage.